This morning, the readings will come from Genesis 12. That's Genesis, the 12th chapter. And I shall begin reading with the first verse. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
We welcome you into our worship assembly. We thank you for your interest in spiritual things and being here with us today as we worship God, as we remember the death of Christ for our sins. Thank you so much for you bringing your Bible with you and your willingness to follow along in our study together of the Holy Scriptures of God. And this morning, we're looking at a passage from the Old Testament in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 about Abraham. In which we would like to consider some points about Abraham's surrender. Bruce Larson tells how he helped people who were struggling in their lives to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. This is what he said. For many years I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who were wrestling with a yes or no decision about surrendering their lives to Christ. Often I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building, there was a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all of his muscles straining, is holding the world on his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world. And he can barely stand up under this burden. Now that's one way to live, I would point out to my companion, trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. My point was illustrated graphically. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give it to the Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world. Surrender is a word which means to yield to the power of another person, to give up possession of something upon compulsion or demand, to relinquish, to turn it over to someone else. In the song that we will use for our invitation today, I Surrender All, number 332, you'll notice when we sing that song that it expresses the principles of surrender. A person who thinks he can give only one-tenth of his material possessions and one-seventh of his time to the Lord has never really appreciated the words of the song, I Surrender All. In our lesson this morning, we want to consider the biblical example of the life of Abraham in consideration of this word surrender. How did Abraham demonstrate by his life the kind of surrender to the Lord that ended up blessing him both in this life and after death? And is there something of value in that for you and I? Our first point that we'd like to consider this morning about what Abraham surrendered is that we can see that he surrendered the country. in which he lived. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country in Genesis 12 and verse 1 and from your relatives and your father's house to the land that I will show you. In the New Testament, there is a reference to the faith of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. When the Hebrew writer said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. It was about 1,300 miles from his homeland to the land where Abraham was led by God. How is that beneficial for me? What may I learn from Abraham's surrender, this great man of faith, in what he did in pleasing God? I think we can learn that we must surrender our country. As Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 20, to realize that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We want to make sure that we don't love this present world to the extent that we become unwilling to sacrifice any and everything that the Lord may demand of us to sacrifice. We must, as Paul to the Philippians, realize that our citizenship belongs in heaven. That's truly the place where we want to live and we want to enjoy the benefits of citizenship. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, we are aliens and strangers, or strangers and pilgrims in this world. And as such, we abstain from the lusts of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. This is not our home. This world is not our permanent place of residence. We are merely passing through. We are passing through enemy territory, but we are passing through temporarily as nomads, as strangers, as pilgrims who are looking for a greater home. Abraham surrendered his country. We must be willing to surrender ours as well. Secondly, Abraham surrendered his kinship. Even his father left his homeland with him, Terah, in Genesis 11 and verse 31. But that surrender was not complete as yet. God told Abraham not only to get out of your country in Genesis 12 and verse 1, but from your relatives and from your father's house. This is very much similar to the sacrifice that you and I are called on to make today as Christians. When we come to Christ, and Christ Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 35, I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is showing the very strong responsibility that we must have as disciples of his to allow our allegiance, our dedication, our faithfulness and our fidelity to belong primarily to him in the number one position. Many times, that number one position of Christ in our lives will cause us to live in such a way that we're at odds even with our own family members. who don't understand what it is to be converted to Jesus Christ, to follow His will, to love Him more than all. They don't understand why fleshly ties are not as significant and important to us as our ties to Jesus Christ. And it causes friction. It causes enemies among family members in many families. Jesus says, if you're not willing to bear that, you're not worthy to be His disciple. It may seem strange, but yet it is true that sometimes a person's own family, blood kin, can be his greatest enemy to his soul. Jezebel was Ahab's greatest enemy. If it had not been for Jezebel and her advice, Ahab, no doubt, would not have been guilty of murdering Naboth in order to possess his vineyard in 1 Kings 21:15 through 25. As you recall, Solomon's wives led him into idolatry in 1 Kings 11 and verse 3. It may seem strange, but so often it happens that a person who is not a Christian, as a husband or wife, will have more influence over the husband or the wife, the spouse, that is a Christian, than the Christian will have over the one who is not. And many times Christians give up the faith and make shipwreck of their faith and destroy their personal faith as a result of being married to one who is not a Christian. And what a great tragedy that is. Abraham was willing to surrender his kinship. As those who are devoted to Jesus Christ, we must be willing to sever our kinship, if it comes to that, in order to serve Christ. Happily, many of us are blessed with family members who are Christians, family members who are supportive of our dedication to Jesus Christ and the will of God, and what a great blessing that is. Abraham also surrendered his own personal judgment and his own wisdom in order to follow God. From Hebrews 11 and verse 8, a passage we looked at already. Sometimes it is necessary for us to surrender our own personal judgment about things, about how we see that religion ought to be in our way of thinking, when we find out that it's really not. It's necessary to surrender the wisdom of the world. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, and plainly stated that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are following Jesus Christ, they realize fully and completely the power that is contained in the word of God. The power to encourage and uplift. The power to show us the right way when so many wrong ways are laid out before us. The power to hold us and to keep us in the protection of God as we follow His will. The power to show us where to place our steps as we walk through this life. The power to save us from our sins is found in the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16. It is that power and the gospel of Jesus Christ and everything associated with the Word of God that so many people in the world regard as foolishness. They are perishing, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. But those who recognize the power of God and where it resides are those who are being saved. The refusal on the part of many to surrender this worldly wisdom is the reason why they cannot see the great power that is in the gospel to transform their lives, both in this life and to transform them into the eternal kingdom when this life is over. Naaman was not healed of his leprosy until he was willing to lay aside his own personal judgments and his own wisdom about how he should be healed in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Naaman had to humbly submit to the instructions that were given to him by the prophet of God in order to be cleansed. And what a great example that is. When the Israelites were bitten by serpents and dying as a result, God had Moses to erect a brazen or bronze serpent in Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. This was contrary to all the principles of worldly wisdom and personal judgment that people possessed as far as healing was concerned. What good is it going to do to look at a bronze serpent? There is no way to logically reason that out and understand, well, yes, that's the way of power to be healed. There is no way for worldly wisdom to come up with a solution like that. But God gave them that solution because it took a step of faith on their part to follow those instructions and be healed. Christ uses this as an example to point out to Nicodemus in his discussion with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John chapter 3, the necessity of laying aside human wisdom in order to appreciate the salvation that Christ brought. In John 3, 14 and 15, he told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The Israelites had to surrender human wisdom in following the commands that God had given them to encircle, walk around the city of Jerusalem, Jericho, in Joshua chapter 6 and 7 in order to overtake that city according to the will of God. Human wisdom would have said, that's not the way to overtake that city. The way to overtake that city is to tear down the walls or to throw all your trash up against the walls so that you can build a ramp and breach the walls of the city. Human wisdom would have looked at it that way. Human wisdom never would have come to the conclusion, we're going to capture this city by walking around it. But following God's wisdom, they were able to capture the city by doing just that. One's own wisdom and personal judgment, you see from these examples, must be surrendered in order to submit to God's wisdom and God's spiritual way of doing things. Who in the world would ever think and come up with a scheme to lower somebody under the water and raise them up out of the water in order to remove sins in their lives? What man would come up with something like that? That's God's message, baptism in water for the remission of sins. What person would come up with the idea of Christians eating unleavened bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine on the first day of every week in order to remember the death of their Savior that accomplishes for them faith, worship, reliance on the power of God, and ultimately salvation in their souls? Human wisdom wouldn't come up with those kinds of things. Man's wisdom wouldn't originate those ideas. Those concepts are originated in the mind of God. And God calls upon His followers to have faith in His instructions and in His words in order to accomplish His will. Furthermore, Abraham surrendered his personal privilege in the interest of peace. As you recall from Genesis 13, beginning in verse 7, there was a strife going on between the herdsmen of Abraham's stock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land, so Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar." So Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. "Let there be peace between us," was Abraham's comment to Lot. Abraham surrendered his personal privilege. Abraham could have very well chosen. But the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham were having difficulty getting along. God had promised Abraham the land. Why didn't Abraham just make the choice and then tell Lot what he could do and where he could go? Abraham could have claimed the best land as his personal privilege, but he surrendered his personal privilege in the interest of peace and allowed Lot to make the first choice. Paul practiced this very same principle in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19. "For though I am free from all men," Paul wrote, "I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." What does he mean by that? He goes on to tell us, "To the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law," Paul said, "I became as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law." He's saying, as much as was possible within me, I became like the people I was around so that I could win them for the cause of Christ. Though I didn't sacrifice my personal convictions, I didn't violate the will of God, I didn't violate the will of Christ in doing this, but as much as I could, I became like them. "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." He says, "I have become all things to all men." Why? "So that I might by all means win some." So that I might by every avenue possible have an influence for good on them and win them for the cause of Christ. Sometimes walking in the steps of Abraham involves surrendering our personal rights in the interest of peace among God's people. Many congregations in this country throughout time have been torn asunder by elders who took on more than God allowed in their position, by preachers, by deacons, by Christians, insisting on their own personal way, regardless of the consequences. That is a shame and a disgrace when that happens among God's people. Abraham surrendered his personal privilege in order to maintain the interest of peace. We must follow his example. Furthermore, Abraham surrendered his own son. Isaac was Abraham's most prized possession. How many years did he wait for the son of promise to be born? How many years? Isaac was Abraham's most prized possession. Genesis 22 tells us in the beginning of that chapter, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." Can you imagine what sort of effect those words had on Abraham's thinking, on his reasoning ability, on his wisdom, on his judgment, to go and sacrifice the son of promise, his only son, the son that he loved? Note carefully the words in this verse. Your only son. I want you to take him and sacrifice him. The son whom you love, I want you to give up. What a tremendous, powerful sacrifice and requirement for sacrifice that was. And how did Abraham respond? Abraham surrendered much more than the rich young ruler who was unwilling to surrender his possessions in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Abraham surrendered much more than that. He surrendered his own flesh and blood. It's interesting to note here that Abraham surrendered his will to God's will. You know what I think the most difficult thing is for us to do in this life? The most difficult roadblock for us to overcome as people who want to serve God. The most difficult blockade for us to get around. You know what I really think it is? I think it's our own personal will. Our own will, which may become stubborn in the face of God's will, but Abraham's did it. Abraham surrendered his own will to God. Genesis 12 and verse 4 tells us, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. That's reminiscent of what Jesus has done in his life and showing us an example on how to live. When Jesus prayed to his Father in most trying circumstances, in facing great suffering and personal excruciating pain, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours, Heavenly Father, yours be done." In Luke 22 and verse 42. This very same sentiment is expressed by Christ upon his appearance to Paul when Paul is on the road to Damascus. "Go into the city of Damascus and it will be told you what you must do." In other words, Paul, your will is going to change. You are not going to do your will any longer. You are going to do God's will. And that's exactly how Paul responded. Jesus said, "If anyone is willing to do his will," does that describe you and I this day? Are we willing to do God's will? Does that describe me? Jesus said, "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself," in John 7 and verse 17. We all realize that people can develop their own personal, strong, self-willed disposition in this life. We've seen it in other people. We may have seen it in ourselves. And that strong, self-willed disposition prevents many people from being humble and submitting their will to God's will in any number of areas. And it's not that many people will absolutely refuse everything that God says. Some people just refuse a few things that God says, but it's a result of their self-willed disposition. As followers of Christ, we give up our personal self-will to follow the will of our Lord who is in heaven. Abraham surrendered his will to God's will, and what a great man of faith he was. What a great example for us. Abraham surrendered his affections. As much as Abraham loved Isaac, he loved God more. How was he able to do that? Was it by neglect of prayer? Was it by neglect of a cultivation of his relationship with God? Was it by his neglect of following the will of God in his life? Certainly the opposite was true. In order for him to cultivate a greater love for God than he had for his own flesh and blood. And in Genesis 22 and verse 12, he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad," Abraham was told, "and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God knew of Abraham's faith and saw it clearly demonstrated. And what about us? In the New Testament, it teaches that we must likewise be of the same type of mind frame. Mark 12 and verse 30. Tall orders for those who would follow Jesus Christ, for those who would follow God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's a tall order, isn't it? That's what we must pursue. That's what we must chase after in this life, to be pleasing to God and to be the kind of person that Abraham was in the sacrifice of his own personal affections. Abraham also surrendered his doubts. Note carefully what the New Testament says in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you." In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, "So shall your descendants be." Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. Now consider these characteristics of faith that is described by the inspired writer in this text. Consider Abraham's faith. Consider our faith in comparison. Abraham, in hope against hope, believed. When it would appear hopeless, Abraham believed, we're told in verse 18. We're told in verse 19, without becoming weak in faith. You know, we can sit back and become nonchalant about our faith in God. We can sit back and become negligent about our faith in God and watch it dissipate before our very eyes. That wasn't Abraham. Abraham did what he did in order to prevent his becoming weak in faith. He did not waver in unbelief in verse 20. He grew strong in faith. Notice the growth. He grew strong in faith. He became strong in faith through growth, verse 20. Verse 21 says, being fully assured. He knew who had the truth, and he knew it was God. And he knew he could rely fully on what God had said. And he did. Notice the characteristics of those faith. That's the lesson for us. That's what faith is really all about. Let us learn from Abraham. And then, finally, Abraham surrendered without hesitation. And this is what catches many people. They hesitate and want to rethink the situation. Abraham surrendered to God without any hesitation whatsoever. He arose early in the morning and started on his journey to obey God in the sacrifice of his son. Genesis 22 and verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He didn't hesitate. He obeyed promptly. If there ever was an occasion for one to hesitate in obedience to God, it seems to me like this would be it. To take the life of your own son that you waited for so many years. The son that God had promised you, that you grew to love when he came. To take that only son and sacrifice him to God, according to God's will. If there ever were a point in the life of Abraham where he would have hesitated, it seems to me that this would be it. What a difficult requirement. Think of the excuses Abraham could have offered for even delaying to start his journey to the mountain. Or from the human standpoint, of failing altogether in obedience. Think of all the excuses he could offer. A full surrender such as Abraham's would have changed the eternal destiny of Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you." Is that the way that you feel when you're presented with the Word of God? Maybe later. Maybe I'll think about it later. As opposed to thinking about it and acting on it now. Felix did that. And there's no indication that Felix ever changed and ever called for the Word of God to be spoken to him again. A lack of surrender also cost Agrippa his soul. In Acts 26, verses 27 and 28, who told Paul on that occasion, "Maybe in a short while you'll persuade me to be a Christian." It's difficult to read those words and understand fully what the sentiment was in Agrippa's heart when he said that. Was he serious? Was he poking fun at Paul? Was he jesting? Was he making light of the situation when he said that? That he was almost persuaded to become a Christian? What did he really mean? But in any case, procrastination is not only the thief of time, it's also the thief of souls. May that not be the case in our case. We've selected number 332 to be our invitation song for today. And as we sing that song, let us think carefully about the sacrifices that Abraham made and the sacrifices that we're called on to make in this life. Abraham made sacrifices that were personally difficult for him and personally not in accord with the way he generally would think as a man who walked the earth. We're in that position too. We can't make our own way that pleases God. We must go against the grain of what we think ought to be the case in religion. Many times when we read something that's peculiar or different to our way of thinking in God's Word. But we must embrace God's Word, just as Abraham embraced the will of God. It may seem strange to us. It may seem unusual. But God's way is the right way and the way of truth. The example of Abraham's surrender prompts us to ask today, are you, am I, willing to surrender all to Jesus Christ? God is ready to assume full responsibility for any life that is wholly and fully yielded to His will. And if that's your desire today, and we can help you yielding your will to God's will, we can hear your confession before this group of Christians that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, as you're required to do, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, John 8 and verse 24, Acts 8 and verse 37. When you repent of your sins, Luke 13 and verse 3, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 17 and verse 30. When you confess Jesus Christ before this multitude, Romans 10, 9 and 10. When you are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Mark 16, 15 and 16, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16, Acts 8, 36 and 39, even in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism also now saves us. And coming up out of that grave of baptism to live in newness of life as a Christian, as a faithful person, faithful to the will of God, faithful to the call of God through the gospel. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing number 332, I Surrender All.